Bibles and turn to the book of John, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. You know, man has always been in the search for truth. In fact, just this morning I was reading the account of a young man, a young father in Lebanon, and he grew up Muslim and had read the Quran very carefully from cover to cover, and was left with a number of questions. As he was searching truth, there were a number of things that he just couldn't understand, didn't make sense. And so he went to a local imam that was known as being kind of a Muslim theologian for the area. He sat down with him and began to ask him a number of questions. And the Muslim imam got mad at him. Why are you asking all these questions? You just need to believe. You have an evil heart. By the way, often I hear about this when a Catholic has a lot of questions, they go to the priest and the priest gets all upset. Why are you asking all these questions? By the way, if you have the truth, you don't have to fear. All right? You don't have to be afraid. In fact, I venture to say, if you're a Christian and you know God's word, you invite people to come ask questions, right? And if you don't know the answer, well, you'll go find the answer and give it to them. You're not afraid because it's the truth. But when you're trying to hide something, that's when you get a little angry. You don't like people asking questions. Well, that didn't set well with this young man, this young father. And so he decided he was going to read the Quran one more time, and his eyes settled on a passage talking about Jesus, Isa. And he thought to himself, you know, I've heard a lot about this Jesus, and in the Quran it talked about how Jesus took some mud, blew into it, and a bird appeared and flew away. And he thought to himself, wow, this is in the Quran, by the way, wow, men cannot do that. This must be somebody very special. And so he decided now to kind of change and start searching after Jesus. Who is this Jesus? And so he got a Bible and began reading it and started doing work on the internet. And the more he was reading, the more he was finding that Jesus was way more than what he was learning in the mosques. And finally, one day in frustration, he realized that according to what the Bible was teaching, that Jesus is, in fact, God who came and died on a cross to save us from our sins. But if he accepted that as truth, that meant that he would be ostracized from all the people he dearly loved, perhaps even killed. So this is a big decision. But he was searching after truth, and so that night he just said, God, I am looking for truth. I'm trying to find you. I see what the Bible says about Jesus. I know what people tell me the Quran teaches, and they seem to be at odds, and I just don't know what to believe. And if I'm going to put my faith in Jesus, I've got to know that this is true. That night, in a dream, Jesus came to him and said, I am the way, the truth, Amen. And the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He woke with a start, and that night, Adnan gave his life to Jesus Christ. His wife, when she found out about it, refuses now to sleep in the same room with him because he's an infidel. And she and her children huddle in one room at night. His father actually has threatened to murder him, kill him, as an act of honor to the family because they live in a Muslim, small Muslim mountain community in Lebanon. And so his life is constantly in danger. There is dissension in his family. But for the first time, he's at peace in his heart. He found truth, absolute truth. Now, by its very nature, absolute truth means that there is error, right? And so man's beliefs have ebbed and flowed over the millennia. There have been countless false religions. By the way, how many untruths can you have? I mean, that's just endless, right? But there's one truth. And so man came along and eventually decided, you know what? Enlightenment. Age of reason. You know, we can figure all of this out. We want truth. Let's just reason it out. But that didn't answer men's questions. Well, science is the answer. But science doesn't always give the answer to the questions like, why? Why am I here? Science doesn't really answer that question. What's going to happen after I die? Well, that's not observable or repeatable, or, you know, you can't take notes on it. Science doesn't help you with those kinds of questions. And so man thought, well, if I could throw off the shackles of biblical morality, then finally I will be free. I can live as I want. Well, we've done that in our society. It's really disheartening when you travel the world and all people know about America is Hollywood. And people find, after throwing off those shackles of biblical morality, that they're more empty and enslaved to destructive passions than ever before. That's not the answer. And so we've kind of morphed now, more recently, into postmodernism. In other words, you cannot discover absolute truth. In fact, there is no absolute truth. And isn't that ironic? There is no absolute truth. Do you see the irony in that statement? Are you sure about that? How can you prove a universal negative? And so we were so sure that you can't be sure. Well, that's left people kind of wanting. I just came back from a country that has taught communism and atheism for generations. And that's not the answer. You know, it's interesting. People know there must be a God. Creation tells us that. So, people are looking for whatever you think meets your needs. And the one thing they can't abide is when Christianity comes along and says, this is truth. And all of a sudden what they believe is shown to be a lie or an error. This makes biblical Christianity a most intolerable belief. Has it ever struck you when people are saying, well, we just need to be more tolerant in our society, and then the Christian comes along and they like yell and scream at them, right? Wait, well, where's the tolerance? Because truth cannot tolerate error. So error, when the light is exposing it for what it is, must get rid of the truth. I couldn't believe this when I saw this statistic, but 85% of professing Christians in America today believe that there are other ways to heaven besides Christ. 85%. This isn't too surprising to me, but 91% of Roman Catholics agree that there are more than one way. There's more than one way to heaven. Obviously, postmodern tolerance redefines the gospel and missions in a disastrous way. And all of a sudden now, doctrine or dogma is looked to be the main evil in the world because it's so unloving. But this is destroying the very essence of the gospel. I hope you're here this morning, and more than anything else, you just want truth. You want to know what's true, what's right. You want to pursue that. I hope that's your passion. I mean, who wants to live for lies and error, destruction? Nobody wants that. In our passage here this morning, we're going to see an emphasis on truth. And interesting, along with truth comes freedom. Truth and freedom go hand in hand. Let's take a look. As we've been preaching through the Gospel of John, we're now here now in John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, and we just saw that in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. So now Jesus is addressing these who are professing belief in him. To those who believed on him, he said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, well, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in any bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye, well, ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. God is characterized in Scripture as a God of truth. You find this in Psalm 31, you find it in Isaiah chapter 65, but God is truth. Interestingly, the third member of the Trinity, the Spirit, we often call him the Holy Spirit, but that's not his only designation, right? In John chapters 14, 15, and 16, he's called the Spirit of truth. In fact, he's a Spirit of truth who will guide those who are seeking after God, who will guide them into all truth. He's a Spirit of truth. What about Jesus himself? Well, we saw in John chapter 1, that he is full of grace and truth. In John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. The Word of God is called the Word of Truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. John chapter 17, verse 17. In fact, it says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And the mission of the church is to be the pillar and ground, the support of truth in this world. So truth is very important. And Jesus is telling us in this passage how it is that you can know truth. And this truth is found in Jesus Christ. God's truth. Why is it so important? Because it will free you. God's truth is freeing. We're going to see in verses 31 through 32 that that Jesus' disciples enjoy freedom. Jesus' disciples enjoy freedom. Well, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to believe in Jesus, right? Verse 31, it says, then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him. They believed on him. What did they believe? Well, they believed that Jesus was the way, the truth, the life. These disciples had so taken in that truth that later when Jesus had ascended up into heaven, they would appear before a very hostile government body, men who had the ability to end their life, and they, without apology and with great boldness, declared this, that there's not salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name, that passage there tells us, is Jesus Christ. There's no other name other than Jesus Christ for a man to be saved by. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not, I am a way, a truth, a life. He is the way, the truth, the life. In fact, Scripture teaches this, that there is no freedom from sin unless there is first forgiveness from sin. There is no freedom from sin unless there is forgiveness from sin. If you're here this morning and you are laboring under a heavy weight of guilt for sin, if there's anger or bitterness in your heart towards somebody who's done something just devastating to you, by the way, let me first say, you're not alone. If you have been greatly slandered, if you have been mistreated, if you have been abused, there is one who knows exactly what you've gone through. His name is Jesus. He was slandered. He was abused. He was misunderstood, mistreated. In fact, of anybody who suffered unfair treatment in this world, Jesus is number one in that category. He understands. And when Jesus died on that cross and rose again, he offered a gift. He shed his blood so that you could receive forgiveness of sins. And when you receive forgiveness from all your sin, there is freedom that comes from that. You're no longer in bondage to sin. You're no longer a slave to your passions. You're free. But as we look at this passage, we become a little concerned, right? Because we continue reading verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. In other words, the fact that they professed to believe Jesus, just because you profess to be a Christian, that doesn't necessarily make you a disciple. One of the marks or a key characteristic of true discipleship is that they then continue in my word. These people are inclined to believe that Jesus was true. But apparently they had not fully settled their complete dependence on him. I've heard people say something like this. Well, you know, I tried that Jesus thing and it didn't work for me. Christianity is not like trying Jesus out. It's all or nothing at all. Continue in his word. A few chapters before in John 6:53. When Jesus was kind of at the pinnacle of popularity, I mean, he had fed all these people with just a few loaves and fish, and everybody likes a free meal, right? So they're like, wow, King Jesus, let's put him on the throne. Free bread, circuses for all, you know, that sort of thing. And Jesus said unto them at that time, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And the people immediately respond, saying, what? Jesus was calling for commitment. You're all in, or you're not in at all. To continue means not only to have faith, but to obey. Now, I want us to be very, very careful here. Be very, very clear. Look again at the verse, verse 31. If you continue in my word, then you will become my disciple. Is that what it says? No. Jesus is not laying down conditions for discipleship, but evidences of true discipleship. It is not that we become his disciples if we do these things, but it is evidence that we are his disciples if we are doing these things. Now, sometimes disciples disobey, and sometimes disciples don't have a lot of fruit to show for it. But they're still disciples. But if you are a disciple, this is going to be, you're going to start seeing some fruit coming out here. It's not what makes you a Christian, but if you are a Christian, this is what will be evidenced. If you love me, you'll be keeping my commandments, Jesus says. Continue in my word. It's the word of God that builds Christians. Acts 20, verse 32, Paul is telling the Ephesian believers, the Ephesian elders, he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. So let me ask you a question this morning. Is the word of God precious to you? I mean, why should you continue in it? Does a baby desire milk? Oh, that was pretty evident on the airplane yesterday, right? That baby screaming, the mom can't get the lid off of that bottle fast enough, right? Is that how you respond to God's word? It's water. We made the mistake in Vietnam the first day of only having one bottle of water with us the first day. I drank my first bottle in about 15 minutes, it seemed. And I had a desire for water. And I tell you, we made sure that we never ran out of water after that first day. Water, so precious. You gotta have it. Is God's word like that to you? The Bible calls itself treasure. If I said, if you come up to me after the morning service, and I will give you $100,000 Vietnamese dollars, which is about, $4, I think, American, U.S. But that sure sounds impressive, doesn't it? I was walking around with hundreds of thousands of dollars in my pocket. $1 U.S. dollar equals about 25,000 or so, 24,000, 25,000 Vietnamese dollars. But if I said, hey, I've got 100,000 U.S. dollars up here I'd like to give to the first person who gets to me after the service, I know what would happen. Whoever's praying the closing prayer, there'd be a shuffling of feet, there'd be pushing in the aisles, you'd be ready, 100,000 U.S. dollars. But this word of God is more precious than gold or silver, or precious stones. Do we value this word? My heart was so touched these last few weeks in Vietnam to see the hunger and thirst that young people had for God's word. I'll give you one example. Teenage boy, I think he was maybe grade 11 or so. He's probably 16, maybe 17 years of age. He had come to know Christ as his Savior and just couldn't get enough of it. Unfortunately, his father had forbidden him to attend church or get any Bible instruction on a Sunday. But he knew that's what he needed. And so he would say, I'm going to go play basketball. Sunday morning, I'm going to go play basketball. And that was fine. He could do that. So he would go to the basketball court. And his father would follow along, driving the car. Yeah. Okay, he played basketball. So he'd play enough basketball to get all hot and sweaty. And he'd run over to church. And sure enough, Sunday morning, he was all hot and sweaty, sitting there in the back, just listening to the word of God as it was preached and growing. And then after church, you'd immediately go back to the basketball court and play some more and then go home all hot and sweaty. And he was going to play basketball, but he also went to church between playing games. He said, well, that's, I mean, shouldn't you be obeying your father? He was. He was obeying his father. Now, by the way, in his growth and grace, he was also a wonderful son to his earthly parents. But here we heard story after story of young people who insisted that they needed to be in church hearing the word of God. And families would change their schedules around to accommodate their children who wanted to be in church. Well, that's different. I have great hopes for that church. Continuing in the truth of God's word is a sure sign of true conversion. We're going to hear all about this with the exchange, so I won't take the time to go into it. But basically, salvation, there's obviously you have to know certain things about God. You have to accept certain things about God, but then you need to then, with an act of the will, depend on God. Trust in God. Depend on Him for these things. Apparently, in our passage, we're going to see that these people knew a lot about God. They accepted some things from Jesus as true, but they weren't ready to take that next step to continue in His Word. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, we'd seen earlier that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus Christ says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Think about this. Jesus said, I am the truth, and you shall know the truth, that's Jesus Christ, and the truth, that's Jesus Christ, shall make you free. Free. Freedom from the bondage of falsehood. Freedom from Satan. Freedom from condemnation, judgment, spiritual ignorance, spiritual death, and perhaps most significantly of all, freedom from sin. One commentator, Leon Morris, went on to caution, this is a most dangerous spiritual state, to recognize that truth is in Jesus and then do nothing about it. It means that in effect, one ranges oneself with the enemies of the Lord. It's not so much the darkness of error that John is warning us about, but the darkness of sin. Jesus' disciples enjoy freedom, but, number two, verses 33-34, man's sin brings bondage. Man's sin brings bondage. Look at verse 33. So these ones who are professing to believe in Jesus, they answered Jesus and they said, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. And I just chuckle at the irony of this. Who was in control at this point? Like Rome? Last I checked, they were kind of under bondage to Rome all throughout the Gospels. Throw in Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Syria, Rome. Oh my, these people were always under bondage to somebody, it seemed. What? We're Abraham's seed. We are free, and they are in bondage. And it wasn't just politically. The worst part of all of this is that they were slaves to sin, which brought blindness. Pride always leads to blindness. Have you ever seen a young boy perhaps say, I'm the greatest basketball player who ever lived? You're no Michael Jordan, buddy. But they believe they're the greatest. Pride leads to blindness. John Calvin said, "The greater the mass of vices anyone is buried under, the more fiercely and bombastically does he extol his free will." What, you mean to tell me I'm a slave? I'm not a slave to anybody. I'm my own man. A person that says they have complete free will, they're their own man, that they are their own man, they're very blind to reality. Pride not only leads to blindness, but pride leads to confusion. By the way, my wife, just at the very end of a 14-hour flight yesterday, sitting next to a guy, at the very end, she was giving him a tract, and you know, you can know for sure when you die and go to heaven. He's like, "Well, that is if you believe in heaven." He said, "I've read the entire Bible." In fact, he saw her reading in Romans, Romans chapter 8. He said, "Oh, one of my favorite verses is Romans 8:31. But he didn't believe in heaven. He didn't believe in all of that because, you know, he knew better, right? Pride leads to blindness, and pride leads to confusion. Notice they say in verse 33, "And how sayest thou, you shall be made free?" I mean, we don't understand anything. We don't understand what you're saying. What? Free? We need to be free? What is this freedom you're talking about? Very confused. They had no sense of their own spiritual blindness, so they had no idea of what the truth was. You know, when somebody thinks they've got to understand everything before they can believe, let's just think about how arrogant that is. Is anybody going to understand everything? I mean, only God can do that, right? You know, there comes a point when you know enough about Jesus, you understand who he is, that he is the Son of God, that he became a man, that he came to this earth, became a man, lived for 30, 33 years, died on a cross to pay for your sin, rose again the third day. I mean, this is all factual stuff. This is all corroborated by historical evidence. We have eyewitness testimony. All right, so we know all of this. At some point, you just have to believe. You say, "Well, I don't know. I just got to understand everything." I mean, I turn the light switch on in my house every day. I don't understand electricity, but I believe it. And there are things that you're just maybe not going to understand. Superlapsarianism. Pneumatomachianism. You know, don't worry about it. You don't have to understand divine sovereignty and human responsibility and how all of that fits together and the Trinity. And I mean, there are things that you and I are just not going to understand because we are human beings with finite knowledge and understanding. Many a dear one who begins to search after Christ comes with a very confused state of mind. They long to be free, but how is that even possible? And at some point, you just have to believe. You just have to trust Jesus Christ. Once you know who he is, why he came, that he rose again from the dead, that he's given you a free offer of salvation, you just have to believe. And that's kind of humbling. But you will never get rid of your confusion until you embrace the one who is true. And sin leads to bondage. You see that in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily." And you know whenever he starts off, "Verily, verily." This is really, 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 really true. Okay? And very important. "I say unto you, whosoever commits sin," this is the habitual practice of an individual, "whoever committeth sin is," and it says here, "the servant of sin," but don't think that this is somebody that works and gets paid wages and so forth, and he could come and go as he pleases. No, this is a slave. There's no rights. There's no freedom. He's owned by sin, in essence. Sin leads to bondage. Sin is personified as a cruel master. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. You know, years ago, there was a syndrome identified called the Stockholm Syndrome, where people might be kidnapped, and then they kind of develop an empathy for the kidnappers who are, like, threatening to kill them, and they've just ruined their life, but all of a sudden they become empathetic, and actually they kind of shield them or protect them even from the police or whatever, and they're like, wow, that's kind of odd. Why would you start embracing the ones that have done so much evil to you? We do that all the time with our sin. We embrace that which has kidnapped us, which is holding us hostage, keeping us from light and truth. Jesus' disciples experience freedom, but man's sin keeps him in bondage. So then that leads to the question, like, okay, how do I get from the bondage part to the freedom part, right? All right, are you a sinner? Well, the Bible says all have sinned, right? And come short of the glory of God. So if you've got sin, and now you're a slave to sin, and you will never experience true freedom, you will never know truth apart from Jesus, how do you get from the bondage to sin to the freedom in Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because number three, God's provision offers freedom. Let's look at verses 35 through 38. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. First of all, God has provided a Son. God has provided a Son. John 3:16. For God, the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave a Son. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, you ask him to be your Lord and Savior, you'll not perish, forever bondage, but you'll have everlasting life, freedom, life. Truth. The slave has no rights and no security. I mean, they don't know if they're going to remain in the house or not. They could be sold. They're just property. Bought and sold at the whim of the master, but not so for the son. The son has security. They say, well, we be of Abraham's seed. And Jesus basically is saying, are you Hagar's or Sarah's seed? The seed of the slave or the seed of promise? Jesus, of course, is the son of promise. In Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so Paul is going all the way back to the promises made to the Jewish people in Genesis and said that from the seed of Abraham, all the world shall be blessed. And Paul says, and he said, seed as of one in particular, Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. And then as a result, ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You can become a child of God when you put your faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And whoever the Savior makes free shall be free indeed. I love Romans chapter 8 because it comes right after Romans chapter 7. And in Romans chapter 7, you see the confusion, the chaos. Paul's like, oh, the things that I want to do, I end up not doing. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Can you relate? And then this pan of praise, this incredible confession that Paul makes in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. When you're in Jesus Christ, when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're free! There's no more condemnation. You're free from that load of guilt you've been carrying. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Christ died to save you from that. There's no condemnation now laid to your charge. How does he make us free? Because he adopts us into his family. We're no longer a slave. We become a child of God. Romans chapter 8 continues, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father!" Earlier in the service, as I was praying, I was just thinking, as praying out loud, leading us in our thoughts to God as our Father. When you're a son, when you're a child of God, there's security. You're not kicked out of the house. He provided his son and he provided his word. Let's look at verses 37 and 38. "I know that you are Abraham's seed." Okay, so they were literally born Israelites. "But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father." He provided his word. Yes, Jesus' listeners in John chapter 8, yes, they were by birth, flesh and blood, Israelites of the seed of Abraham. But they were not truly the children of Abraham, because they were seeking to kill the seed of Abraham, the son of promise, Jesus himself. In fact, Paul makes the observation in Romans chapter 9, they are not all Israel that are of Israel. You could be Jewish and rejecting Jesus Christ, and you are actually turning your back on what Jewishness is all about, right? Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, "And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Jesus spoke of what he had seen in the presence of his Father. Therefore, you know that what Jesus is saying is God's truth, literally, right? God's truth. And though he doesn't say it, come out and say it right here, we're going to get it later on in the chapter, he says, "And ye do that which you have seen with your father." So he doesn't say it, but their father, it's going to come out a little bit later, a few verses later, they're following after their father, the devil. The devil is a deceiver. He is a liar from the beginning. He is a murderer. These very people that profess belief are going to turn around and murder Jesus Christ. They claim to be the children of God. They are not the children of God. They're doing the deeds of their father, the devil. The devil is proud, self-sufficient, rebellious, independent. He's morally corrupt, bankrupt, clever, sly, self-serving, selfish. Does that characterize you? God wants to set you free from all of that and to make you free indeed. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." I love Charles Wesley's hymn, "And Can It Be," where he says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Friend, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your chains have fallen off. Now follow Him. Nothing's holding you back. I mean, there's a whole world out there that needs to hear this message. Don't sit back. Continue in His Word. Jesus' disciples experienced freedom, whereas man's sin creates bondage. But God has provided the means to break the chains of bondage. We can experience the kind of freedom that you were created for. Oh, God's truth is so freeing. Won't you embrace it? And in fact, this truth has a name. Jesus Christ. Won't you embrace Him? Believe, continue in His Word, and experience that freedom that He promises to His children. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for these lessons from John chapter 8. There is no freedom from sin unless we receive forgiveness for sin. And there may be some here today that are not 100% sure that all their sins are forgiven, that they have eternal life. That's not something they have any assurance about. But Lord, You've given us Your Word. You've given us the Son to bring us to a point where we can see that as sinners we deserve to be separated from You for all eternity in the lake of fire. That's the wages of sin. But we also see in Scripture, and we see from historical evidence and eyewitness testimony, that Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose again to pay those wages for us, to extend in its place the righteousness of Christ, which results in eternal life. Now, there may be some Christians here today that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they're kind of stuck in first gear. Their passion has not been to continue in His Word. Oh, they are believers. I pray, Lord, though, that the experience of freedom would match the reality of their freedom. If they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, the reality is they're a child of God. They're free. I'm afraid that often Christians, though, just don't experience that freedom like You've intended. Lord, may our passion today be that whatever You call us to do, wherever You send us, whether that might be to be baptized, whether that might be to start having our devotions, spending time in Your Word, praying, whether that might mean being more faithful with maybe handing out some gospel literature or sharing our faith with coworkers, or maybe even planning to spend our life pursuing full-time ministry, or maybe just learning to love You more and showing the love of Christ to all with whom we come in contact. Perhaps for some of us, it's to get rid of that bitterness, the anger, the hurt of what people have done to us. And maybe it's even other Christians. That can be most hurtful at times. But Lord, ultimately, may our passion be to embrace Jesus Christ, who is truth, and experience the freedom from sin as we experience the forgiveness for that sin. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.